Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. We're only really going to be looking at the first 2 verses, but it's helpful to have the context in mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. I wonder if that's true. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of troubles. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We're going to look at that in a second. Let's come to the Lord in prayer first. Father God, as we read those marvelous words, those amazing words, perhaps they bounce off us as we've heard them before. The grand language can seem hard to comprehend and take in. And yet this morning we pray that we would capture something of the greatness of the salvation that you have given us in your great mercy. We pray that we would see that once again and that we would be awestruck at what we have in Jesus. That we are receiving the salvation of our souls. Lord, we pray that here in this place this morning that we would be thrilled by your salvation, thrilled by your Son and what he's done. Lord, we pray that as we are thrilled by what we have, an inheritance that will never perish, fade, or go away, Lord, we pray that you would then light a fire in our hearts so that we want to take it out and spread that good news of Jesus wherever we are, wherever we go. So, Lord, we pray for your help this morning. Lord, we think not only of ourselves this morning, we think of Dave in the Philippines. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for the time he's already enjoyed out there. Lord, we pray that you would keep him well and healthy. We pray that you would use him. We pray that he would be thrilled himself as he serves you in that place, that he would know firsthand what it is to speak of your love, to demonstrate your love. But Lord, for ourselves, we realize we don't have to go abroad. Some are called to, some are not. But Lord, we're all sent. So Lord, help us now to understand these things, to be excited by these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're only going to be looking at the first 2 verses. But we will dot around Peter as well. So here we are. I wasn't here last week. I didn't get to see, but Happy New Year to you all. Hello 2020, a new year, a new decade. That's amazing, isn't it? A new decade. John Lennon sang a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. And generally, we hope that this year will be better than the last, don't we? Politically, it would be hard not to be much worse. Personally, we hope it's going to be better as a church. We hope that things are going to get better. Let's hope it's a good one. Of course, John Lennon sang songs of about an uncertain hope, wishing it's going to be a good thing, hoping it's going to be a good one, but he had an uncertain hope. And in our world, it seems a bit foolish to hope that there's not going to be any fear, because we know that there will be fear. There will be good times, there will be blessings, there will be all those things. But alongside those good times, there will be difficulties, there will be trials, there will be fear. We know that, don't we, if we're realistic? And Peter is writing to a people who were facing troubles and trials. So at the end of verse 6, or in the middle, it says, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So he's not denying it. This is normal as Christians. We face all kinds of troubles and trials. And then in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. So Peter is warning them that these Christians, they will face red hot trials that will test their faith to melting point. And we don't know what this year is going to hold for us, do we? But we know who holds this year. It's the Lord our God. Therefore, Peter tells them in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. This hope that we have in Jesus Christ is not uncertain, it's not unsure, it's a living hope. He talks about our inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven, it's guarded for us. In verse 5, he says, we are shielded by God's power until we are there. So it's against this backdrop of real difficulties and persecutions. It's against this backdrop of solid, firm hope that we have in Jesus that Peter writes his letter. Our passage really is only the first two verses. It's the beginning of our new series that we hope will direct our vision for this coming year and hopefully beyond. It should give us clarity, 2020 vision of what our mission is. But first of all, as we get to our first point, we need to be clear who we are. Who we are. And that's the first thing Peter tells us. It forms our first point. We belong to God. We are chosen. So verse 1, to God's elect. Verse 2, who have been chosen. Two statements that might cause us a little bit of embarrassment. It sounds a bit awkward, doesn't it, to say we are God's elect, we've been chosen. It could be a bit embarrassing, a bit confusing, a bit concerning. Actually, these truths are there to blow our socks off with encouragement. Amen. We are meant to go, this is amazing. God chose me. I wasn't very sporty at school, to be honest. I didn't particularly enjoy that time when it came to choosing the teams. I like to think, I was one of the last ones because they were saving the best till last. But in reality, we all know it was the best players that got chose first, wasn't it? And so it was never so good to be left till last. However, there was one thing that could disrupt this pattern where the best players got chose first. There was one thing that could disrupt this pattern. It was friendship. If you happen to be friends with the guy that had been chosen to pick the teams, it is just possible that despite your less than brilliant performance, despite your inadequacies, you might get chosen as one of the first because he was your friend, he was your mate. But you know, when we get to God choosing, we're not to think of this great big lineup of humanity. And God is just going through and choosing the best of a bad bunch. When we read, he chose us according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, we're not to imagine that he looked into the distant future and chose the winners at life, those who were going to make it. We're not even to imagine that he looked into the future and decided, well, they'll eventually choose me, so I'll choose them. You know, I know how it's all going to work out. I know who will actually decide for me, so I'll pick them. That's not what the idea of foreknowledge is about. This foreknowledge is about relationship. It's talking about he looked into the future and he chose the ones he would know. Foreknowing, he chose the ones he was going to call to himself. He chose the ones he was going to befriend. He chose the ones he was going to set his love upon. He said, I'm going to choose that person. I'm going to set my love upon them. I'm going to know them. I'm going to know them. It may seem insignificant, but it's important. Otherwise, the final reason for me being saved is me. I made the right decision. But in actual fact, the reason I'm saved is all because of his mercy. It's his mercy. Verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Not all because, Matt, you might get convinced and make the right choice. It's because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Verse 15, just as he who called you. It's God's voice, saving and enabling voice that echoed throughout eternity and that found me and enabled me to respond. He called me. Verse 21, through him, that's through Christ you believe in God. Not through anything else, it's through Christ. He enables me to believe in him. This is meant to blow our socks off with encouragement. This is meant to produce amazing gratitude in us. Because this means he looked into the future. And he knew you, if you're in Jesus, and he knew me. He knew all about me. He knew the mess that I have made of my life. He knows the mistakes I'm going to make tomorrow. He knows the utterly foolish decisions I have made and will make. He knows the sinful failure that I so often am, and yet he still chose me. He still chose me. He knew it. He's never going to find anything out about me that he goes, well, I didn't know that, Matt. In that case, you're out of here. I can't have you. He knew it all. He knew me. And he knew you. And he chose you. And he knew that without him giving me faith, I would never have saving faith. I couldn't generate this. I would never choose him by myself. My salvation, your salvation, rests on his initiative. Christian, he saw you, he knows you, and despite that, he has set his love upon you. And this isn't about our worthiness, our goodness, our wise decisions. It's about friendship with God, which is only possible because of his mercy and his grace that he freely gives to us. Mercy is when he saw my helpless state and he came and helped. Grace is when he gives me what I don't deserve. He sent Jesus to come and save all who receive him. And perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I've been called. What if I haven't been called? But, you know, what does that mean? Do you know, that's not your responsibility to work out how all this works. It's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to respond to the gospel, is to receive this gift that you have been given. It is open, it's available to all. So don't worry so much about the mechanics of it all. Just know this, that Jesus invites you, he invites all of us to believe on him and be saved. That's the invitation to all. So if you don't know the Lord yet, he invites you, come to me, come to me. And for those who have already come, we can rejoice because we know we were not worthy, but he has made us worthy. Although we did not deserve this mercy, we can't say, well, you know, I deserve the mercy. No, we didn't. He gave us undeserved mercy and undeserved grace. Because of Jesus, we are now counted amongst the elect. How so? These verses in Peter, they're full of Old Testament imagery. It's full of Old Testament stuff. Look at verse 2. who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So he knew who he would choose. He has sanctified us by the Holy Spirit. That means he has set us aside for himself. So he said, they're mine. I've chosen them. I'm going to set them aside. I'm going to make them holy. I'm going to make them ready for my use. We've been sprinkled with his blood, with Jesus's blood. This picks up on Moses sprinkling the people with the blood of the sacrifice in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. This is Peter's point. He's trying to get us throughout his letter to say, we who live in the New Testament, who are in Jesus, we are the new covenant people. We are the people of God. We are joined to him in covenant, made by the blood of Christ. We are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, just as the Old Testament people were sprinkled by the blood of the covenant then. And all this hasn't been brought about by our worthiness or goodness, but by the mercy, the action of the triune God. God foreknew us, the Father foreknew us, the Spirit set us aside for himself. He took the work of Christ, he sprinkled it, he applied it to us, and now we are his elect, his chosen people. So there's no boasting, is there? Except in the cross of Jesus. So this is who we are this morning. This is who you are this year, this decade, as you go forth into the future. You belong to God. So whatever else you face in this coming year, be encouraged. If Jesus, your Savior, has set his love upon you, that is an amazing thing. With this awesome privilege, with this completely undeserved joy that we have, this hope that we have that is set in concrete, that is in heaven, that will not be moved or taken away, with all this, with the responsibility of being put into God's family, into God's team, there